We'll be in 1 Corinthians for the fall, part of the winter. But this is our second week in 1 Corinthians. 2 weeks ago, I was waiting for a package that was going to get delivered to me. And the package was a Louisville, University of Louisville Cardinals football jersey, which I didn't have, and combines two things that I love, which is college football and the city of Louisville and the University of Louisville. And so I was waiting on this package to get delivered. And so I would check, you know, these days when you order something online, they send you a tracking number. And so I'm pretty good at checking that pretty often to see, because they tell you exactly where it is, you know, which is awesome. So just checking and seeing when it was gonna get to the house, and I was pretty excited about that. Well, when the truck got there, there were lots of things about that situation that I wasn't particularly excited about. So the delivery truck driver, I wasn't too excited to meet him or interact with him, although that was fine. The path that he took from Hamden, which is where the package went initially, to my house, wasn't particularly excited or interested in that, the path that he took. The actual package, the way the actual box looked, I mean, I didn't care about that, you know, what color it was or how it was packaged. What I was excited about was what was in the box, the football jersey that was in the box. And that's sort of what Paul is talking about this morning as he talks about the gospel. So hear the word of the Lord. This is verses 10 through 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, dude, we talked about this last week. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul, who's a missionary, early Christian missionary. He would go to a place, preach the gospel. People would become Christians. He'd start a church there, which is the first thing that you do when you have Christians. You start a church because the local church is necessary for the Christian life. It's the first thing that would happen. And he would stay and build them up, and then he would move on to preach the gospel other places. But he'd write letters back to them to see how they're doing, to encourage them in their faith. So that's what he does here with the Corinthian church. But he wrote a letter initially, and he gets back a letter from them. And not only that, he's in a church where some of those members travel to Corinth, and then they come back and report to Paul what they had seen. And what he finds out is that there's some divisions in the church. And some divisions in the church are good divisions. Sometimes we hear that and we think that's always a bad thing. There should always be unity despite the cost. All divisions are bad. Well, that's not true. So when we get to 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to see that some divisions in the church are good. So the church is supposed to divide itself from people that are propagating a false gospel and divide itself from people that say they're Christians but disobey the word of the Lord and don't care about that. Don't care about following Christ in that way, but just sort of want to follow Christ in name only. So some divisions are good, the divisions that are based on the gospel, but the divisions Paul hears about aren't based on the gospel, and they're bad divisions. So look at verse 10. There are divisions based on certain leaders in the church. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to be by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So the Corinthian church had these divisions. There were members that were separating themselves from other members. And the reason they were separating, the banner sort of they were separating under, was these different leaders, these early church leaders that they thought were doing things the right way. So they were separating from other people because of that. And Paul names these four leaders that the church was divided over. And it's important for us to know that these leaders weren't encouraging this behavior. And we know that because two of the leaders, one is Jesus and one is Paul. So Jesus was always perfect, never sinned at all, would never encourage sinful division. Paul is the one writing this letter telling them not to be divided. So it wasn't that these leaders were in charge of these movements and that they were encouraging them, But different church members had gathered together, and they were sort of saying, okay, we think that this leader is the best. We think that the church should follow this leader above these other ones. And we aren't told much about what's distinctive about each of these four groups that Paul names, except for the leader that they said they were following. So one group calls themselves the Paul people, basically. We know who Paul is. He's the one that wrote this letter. He's the apostle. So he writes this letter. One group says that he was the best leader in the church, that everybody should follow him. One group's called the Cephas people. Cephas is another name for Peter. So one of those three closest followers, Peter, James, and John of Jesus. This is Peter, the apostle Peter. So some people said that he was the best leader in the church, that they should follow Peter, the Cephas people. One group was calling themselves the Apollos people. And we'll talk more about Apollos in a minute. But he was kind of like Paul. He was an early Christian missionary. He would go to a town and preach the gospel, see people converted. He would encourage them in the Christian faith, and then he would move on. So there was a group of people that said he was the best leader in the church, that everybody should follow him. And finally, there's a group that characterized themselves as the Christ people, which is a pretty convenient title to pick for yourself, right? Okay, here's these other groups. We'll be the Jesus people. It's pretty smart marketing, right? I mean, who can push back on that? Who can say that the Jesus people are bad? What's interesting is that's what Paul says here, right? It's a good reminder for us. Just because somebody claims Jesus, just because you drive past a church and it's, you know, Christ Church or whatever, or has a cross on the sign, that doesn't mean a thing. Anybody can say that they're with Jesus. That happens all throughout the New Testament, where people said, yeah, I'm with Jesus. And then the church was coming behind them and would say, wait a second, it doesn't look like you're with Jesus. And that's part of what the church is commanded to do. The church is commanded to say to the world, this person is legit. They believe the gospel. Or this person, not legit, doesn't believe the gospel, preaches a false gospel. So anyway, we see that with this group. This group isn't based on Jesus's teachings. They thought they were. But basically what it comes down to is none of these groups is following these leaders, really. They're just uniting under what they think about these leaders. So these movements are human organized things in the Corinthian church, just these members that are coming together. And that's the main way we should characterize these groups. They were all built around one or a group of leaders in the church that was saying that they were following one of these four people. And it was causing fights in the church. So look at chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" So church members were causing conflict by fighting about this, by fighting about which leader in the Christian church was best and who they should sort of unite and follow their example. And what we know about is when you're willing to fight about something, it shows that you think that that thing is really important, when you think it's worth causing division, especially in the church. And this is the first thing Paul is telling the Corinthians and us this morning. First thing he's saying is don't overestimate leaders in Christ's church. By the way, there's an outline in the back of the handout if that's helpful for anybody. But that's the first point that we're looking at. Don't overestimate leaders in Christ's church. And it's not that Paul has a problem with Christians honoring leaders. We know that because in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says this, talking about himself. He says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me." So it's okay to be thankful for particular leaders. Paul tells us to do that. And it's even okay to emulate a leader's example. Paul tells them to do that here. But what Paul wants to make clear is that these leaders aren't the reason that the Corinthians were saved. And these leaders aren't the reason that the Corinthians are growing in Christ. Those spiritual things that are happening don't have anything to do with those leaders. They weren't affecting those things. They weren't the cause of those things. Look at verse 12. Paul says, "What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So Paul puts these rhetorical questions before the Corinthians to sort of show them the fact that they're overestimating these human leaders. So they were acting like Paul's efforts were part of the reason that they were saved, or that Apollos' efforts were part of the reason that they were growing in Christ. And when they were resting their salvation in part on these human leaders, it's like they were believing that those guys, in a way, were crucified for them. They were making those human men part of what saved them, part of their salvation. They were making them their partial saviors. But what the Bible makes clear is that salvation belongs to the Lord alone. God is the one that affects salvation, no humans. God's the one that makes that happen. And there's two reasons for this. First one is that a sinful person can't take care of another person's sin. We just can't do it. There's no way for us to take care of somebody else's sin, to blot it out, to make somebody else innocent. And second, a sinful person can't change somebody else's heart. The Holy Spirit is the thing that does that. We can't get to a person's heart. So we can't do these things. We can't save one another. There's no part of salvation that humans can make happen. And Paul makes this clear in chapter 3, verse 5. Look there. 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So think again about that package that got delivered to me. The delivery truck driver, he wasn't the one that made me happy. You know, nothing in him was affecting my happiness, or the path he took to get to the house, or the package that the jersey was in. None of those things. What I was happy about was what was in the package, right? And he was just delivering it to me. That was his role, just to get it from the center where all the packages come, to get it from there to my house without messing it up. And that's what we are as ministers of the gospel, right? So I've used the analogy before. It's like a waiter that just wants to get the food from the kitchen to somebody's table without messing it up. That's what we're supposed to do with the Bible, which is hard sometimes, isn't it? Because sometimes the Bible says hard things. And our instinct oftentimes is to say, oh, that's too hard. I've got to change this up. Okay, that would be like that delivery truck driver pulling over halfway to my house and looking at the jersey and being like, well, this is number 24. I think maybe he'd be happier with number 13. And so then he scribbles out 24 on the jersey and puts a 13. That's trouble, right? He's not supposed to do that. You'd probably get fired for that. That's what sometimes we're tempted to do as Christians, to change parts of the gospel, change part of what the Bible says about something. Because to our human ears, we think, oh, this will sound better to people. That's ridiculous, okay? We don't know better than the Lord, do we? What humans need to hear, what we need to hear. So our job, same as that delivery truck driver, just get the package to the person without messing it up, with as little influence as you can have on the message as possible. That's what Paul says that ministers of the gospel are. And what that means is that human ministers are important. It's a pathway that the Lord takes to get the gospel to people, but your spiritual good isn't built on human leaders. It just isn't. Human leaders are the ones who plant the seeds, they water it, but it's God that causes the growth. That's a good thing to remember. That's why John the Baptist has that great line in the Gospel of John where he says, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? That's a good punchy way to think about that. And that's how it works in the church. A church is going to be more spiritually healthy the less hand sinful people have in it and the more hand that Jesus has in it. Jesus must increase, we must decrease. And this is a helpful lesson for us, what Paul is saying here. Don't overestimate human leaders in the church. So you may have a pastor or a Christian leader from your past or somebody you know now that has been hugely influential in your spiritual walk. And praise the Lord for that. The Lord uses people, and that's a good thing. But we don't want to think for a minute that your spiritual growth depended on that person in any way, because that's simply not true. God provides the growth. He uses humans to do that. But they can't mess up your spiritual path. They're not the ones who affected your growth. They weren't crucified for you, the way that Paul talks about here. They weren't baptized for you. You were saved and you grow as a Christian by the power of Christ alone. So that's why in 1 Peter, it calls Jesus the pastor and overseer. The word there for overseer, those are all synonymous, pastor, overseer, elder. It's all the same office. It says that Jesus is the pastor and overseer of your faith. So in this church, Bud and I are under shepherds. We're under pastors. The chief pastor, the lead pastor, the head pastor of this church is Jesus Christ. He's the one who's responsible for our spiritual growth. So don't overestimate human leaders in the church. And you may be wondering, okay, well, how do I know if I'm doing that or not? Well, here's a test for you. So think about this. In your estimation, If you thought about a particular member or a particular part of this church, human-wise, a particular human in this church that you think the Lord has put here for a specific reason and the Lord has accomplished a lot at this church through this person, Think about that person being picked up and taken somewhere else this coming week. So they're leaving for whatever reason. Would you be tempted to think, man, this church is going to go downhill now, right? It's not going to be the same thing in a week that it was the week before because this person is leaving. Well, that could clue you in that you're doing what the Corinthian church did here, that you're overestimating human leaders in the church. So a person that, thinking about this week, I thought, you know, I thought of this test and I thought, oh, it'd probably be good for me to take this test, right? Since I'm going to tell other people to take it. So I'm tempted to do this with Bud. I thought about who's the person where if they left, I would think, man, are we going to be okay? And it would be Bud. The Lord has worked through Bud to do a lot of good things. But when I'm putting my hope in that, in Bud, it's like the rhetorical questions that Paul says here, where Jesus would say to me, was Bud crucified for you? Not quite, right? Were you baptized in the name of Bud? Of course not. And see, that's why these rhetorical questions are so helpful. It instantly lets you see how ridiculous the notion is that a human leader is the one that's doing good spiritually for our church. It's just not the case. Human leaders are great. The Lord uses them. But there's no human where if they left, this church would be in trouble. The only person who, if they left, this church would be in trouble is Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus isn't leaving. So this church is going to be fine spiritually, regardless of what happens with human leaders. So don't overestimate those human leaders. Look at how fired up Paul gets when the Corinthians start to do this with him. Look at verse 13. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So these Christians were trying to give Paul some of the credit for the spiritual good that was happening in their church, and he just won't have any of it. And he says, man, thank the Lord that I didn't do more there, so that you would think even more this lie, that it has something to do with me. Thank the Lord that I didn't baptize more of you than just these couple of guys that I baptized. Paul understood that he's not responsible for any of those good results. That's the Lord working completely. But it wasn't just that the Corinthians were overestimating certain leaders. They were overestimating the way that those leaders did ministry. And that's the second thing that we're going to look at. Don't overestimate human ministries. Because it seems like the reason that they liked these particular leaders was the way that they ministered, the particular style of it, the particular path of it. So in Acts 18, that's where we're first told about Apollos, who's one of these guys that they were uniting around to say, hey, we should all follow Apollos. And the thing we're told about him in Acts 18 is he was an eloquent speaker. That's the thing that stood out to people about Apollos. He was a really good speaker. He was slick. And he had everything packaged together well, and he could present it well. He sounded really wise. And so the Lord used that. Those are gifts from the Lord. The Lord used that to sort of increase the ministry through Apollos. But that was the thing that stood out to people. And so when they saw Apollos, people said, man, we need that kind of ministry, right? We need an Apollos ministry. Because, and you know, their motives there are good. They had seen people converted. They had seen Christians matured through Apollos' ministry. So they're thinking, man, if in this church we want to see people converted, if we want to see people grow as Christians, we need an Apollos ministry, right? Or we need a Cephas ministry. That was part of what they were doing here. And this is easy for churches to do. It's easy to fall into this where we think, man, we need this particular ministry. And this is the thing that the Lord is going to use to affect spiritual growth here. So think again about that illustration with the delivery truck driver bringing me that jersey. So there's two different ways that this can look when you overestimate human ministries in the church. So the path that he took to get to my house, that's sort of like what ministry is. And then also the package that the jersey came in, the way that it looked, the style of that. So let's think about that one first. This can be sort of like ministry style. It's easy to overestimate ministry style, to think, man, if our church is going to be effective, our ministry needs to look this way. It needs to sound this way. All sorts of different ways you can do this. So the style of preaching, maybe. So the way that a preacher talks, you could think, man, you know, we need somebody that talks this way, that presents it this way. Or maybe the music. That's a thing that a lot of churches focus on. We need a style of music that looks like this or that sounds like this. Or maybe it's just the feel of the church in general. So this church is pretty informal when we gather. So if you've been in other churches, chances are most of those other churches were more formal than this church is. And a lot of people love that and praise the Lord for that. That's a great thing. But what we need to understand that it's not any of those style things that the Lord is using to grow us spiritually. What he's using to grow us spiritually is what's in the box, which is the gospel, right? It doesn't matter so much how it's packaged. The packaging is important to a degree. You want to think about it. But it's the gospel that's the thing that's growing us as a church. So you can think about the way that your kids reacted to the wrapping paper on Christmas presents. Were they really enamored with that wrapping paper? Is that the thing that they talked about after they opened a present? Of course not, right? They wanted what was in the box. They tear through that wrapping paper. It's just not that important because what they're interested in is what is in the box. That's the same thing here. So it's good to think about this. We'll think about one example. So so with music stuff, you know, the style of music that we have here, we pick songs that we think are songs that are easy to sing. That's an important thing because we're singing congregationally. We want to pick a style of music that it seems like fits the most number of people. So, you know, next Sunday we're probably not going to do like a country song or a rap number maybe. We try to pick a style that's easy for people and that fits the most people that are around. But to tell you the truth, we don't, you can probably tell, we don't focus much time and energy on the style of music, right? We just don't. We think that it's the package. It's important. You know, you don't want to give somebody a present wrapped in, I mean, I've given people presents wrapped in newspaper, but I think I was younger. I don't think I would do that anymore. You want to get wrapping paper, you know? You want them to know that you thought about it a little bit, that you didn't, you know, you're not just giving it to them in a paper bag. But the important thing is the present. So the thing that we're singing about, the gospel, that's the thing that we want to give a lot of thought to. And the packaging, yeah, let's think about it a little bit. But we're not going to spend a ton of money and time and other resources on the style of ministry. We do that because of passages like this. We just think that what's focused on is the gospel. Package is important, but not that important. So that's sort of the style of ministry, but there's also the path. And this is the last part of this that we'll think about. It's another way that you can overestimate human ministry is by the particular path that ministry can take. So just like I didn't care how that FedEx driver got to my house, I don't care what route he takes. I just want the package, right? It's the same thing that Paul is talking about here. Because the Corinthians, they saw these particular ministers and they said, man, look at the way they do it. Look at the pathway they take. We need that kind of ministry. Again, we need an Apollos ministry or we need a Cephas ministry. And what we want to understand is when it comes to those ministries, the Bible is pretty bare bones in the kinds of ministry that it commands for a local church to have. So what's happening here, we're commanded to do this. This is a necessary ministry for the church where we gather together on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings. We do that because this is when Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning. That's why Christians started out meeting on Sunday mornings. We're commanded to do this, to gather together, to sing together, hear the word preached. Another ministry this church has, we care for one another financially. We're commanded to do that as well. That's not an option. That's a ministry that's commanded in the Bible. But if you look at the New Testament, there aren't many of those commanded ministries. So most of the ministries we have at this church aren't commanded. So you can think about the things I announced earlier, men's breakfast next Saturday, Bible quizzing this Friday. Lord willing, the end of September, we'll start up our middle school youth group ministry. All those things we think are valuable, great things. But none of those things is commanded in the Bible. And so here's what we have to remember with all of that. What that means is that all of those ministries are valuable. None of them is indispensable. I'll say that again because it's really important. All of those extra ministries are valuable. None of them is indispensable. All of those things can come and go. We want to try to have valuable ministries. You know, as we have people to lead those things and as the field is there for ministry, as we have this group of people, so we have a lot of young people in this church, we want to try to provide a ministry to help them grow in the word. But what we need to remember is that extra ministries, while they're valuable, not indispensable. And that's what the Corinthians were thinking. No, we've got to have an Apollos ministry, right? We've got to have a Cephas ministry. We can't get along without this thing. What's going to happen here spiritually if we lose this thing? And so you could sort of give yourself the test we talked about earlier. If you found out today that men's breakfast is coming Saturday, it would be the last time we would ever have that, which, trust me, would be a bummer for me. We eat a lot of meat at that men's breakfast. Or if you found out that this coming Friday was the last Bible quizzing, or that the youth group doesn't get off the ground, or any of those extra ministries, would you instantly think, man, this church is going downhill? We're in trouble, right? It's the same thing before. Paul would say to us, listen, was men's breakfast crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Bible quizzing? Of course not, right? It helps us understand. Okay, those things valuable, not indispensable. This church is spiritual growth. It's not dependent on the paths of ministry. It's dependent on the gospel. Well, as we close, the worst part about the situation in Corinth wasn't that they were overestimating their human leaders or overestimating their human ministries. The worst part was that while they were doing that, they were underestimating Jesus. And that's the point of the question in verse 13, where Paul says, is Christ divided? So he's saying, listen, is Jesus' work in pieces where it's only good enough for part of the spiritual growth in the church? And then you have to come in and supplement it with these other things? And of course, the answer is no. Jesus' work is enough for that. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 10, where he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. And what we're supposed to be agreed on is that every ounce of spiritual power in this church comes from Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. None of it comes from us. None of it comes from the ministries that we have. So just like Paul talks about in chapter 2, verse 2, he wants us to be united on that fact that when it comes to our spiritual good, we're not going to know anything except Christ and him crucified. That's going to be the center. We know that that's the only thing that does good for us spiritually. And just like it wasn't the delivery driver or the path or the package that I was interested in, that's what Paul is telling us here. When it comes to good in the church spiritually, it's only because of the gospel. It's only because what is in that package. That's the thing that grows us spiritually. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for that gospel. We know that there's no hope for us without it. We know that it's simple. And so what that means is we can lose a lot of other things at this church. If we lost a lot of members, if our budget went way down, if we couldn't afford to support a lot of the ministries that that we support inside this church for our members, if those things went away, we know that we could still have the gospel because it's free. It doesn't take lots of resources. Father, the gospel is so simple. The fact that we are made right in your eyes through trust in Christ alone. So simple that even a child can understand it. And Father, as long as we can talk, as long as we can propagate that gospel to one another, then you're going to take spiritual care of this church, no matter what else we lose. We're thankful that we have all these extra resources, and we want to be good stewards of those things. We know that you use them. So we don't want to be haphazard about that. But Father, the focus of this passage this morning is that oftentimes it's easy for us to overestimate those things and to underestimate the gospel, and we do not want to do that. So we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us as a church to know that it's the gospel that does everything good that is a part of this church, and that if any part of this church is built on anything other than the gospel, then that thing eventually is going to fall away. If there's people that come to this church for a reason other than Jesus, well, then eventually those people are going to leave. They're going to lose interest. We can't keep people with our human mechanisms forever. But Father, we know that the gospel will do that. That when somebody loves the gospel, that they will stick to a church that has that gospel. So we're going to put our hope there, and we're going to focus on that. And we pray that you would help us to do that. We pray that we would continue to focus this church on the word, that you would help us see any ways that we're doing things in this church that are unbiblical, that you would give Bud and I wisdom, the deacons wisdom, to change any processes, to change any values that we have if they are not in line with your word. Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you that it tells us the things that we need for the church, how to execute those things. And we trust that as we continue to preach your word, to believe the gospel, that you will continue to do spiritual good for this church. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.